Well, it's great to be with you guys today. My name is Eric, and Sugarcake is not my nickname. I'm not sure. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Garrett. I appreciate that, making it even more official. Yeah, I don't know where John on the street got that, but it is good to be with you guys all the way from South Austin as we continue our series, Best Summer Ever. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever benefited from a hard conversation? So I grew up in Texas, and we had high hopes moving to Seattle to help plant a church, me and my wife, newlyweds, going to a place we'd never been before. And we got there, and it was really hard. In fact, we had four senior pastors the 4 years we lived there, and I was the third of the four, co-pastor and elder at age 24, far too young. And so then we were planning to move to Los Angeles, and eager for a new start. I just graduated from seminary, and even though it had been such a hard 4 years, I still had a lot of confidence of making my mark in this new place. And so I asked one of the pastors, his name's Gerardo. I said, I would like to help out, kind of give him a little of our background, helping plant a church, graduating from seminary, youth pastor when I was in Texas. And he said, well, I have something we've not been able to solve. Maybe you can help me with. Now, I thought for sure he was going to put me over a small group or let me teach a class. And I was really honored for this chance to do something so helpful, so strategic. So I eagerly agreed. And then he handed me an orange vest and said, meet me in the parking lot early this Sunday morning. Now, I have to be honest with you. In that moment, I was a little bit frustrated. I didn't take any classes in parking lot ministry in the seminary. I thought it was a bit beneath me, if I could be honest. In fact, what was even more frustrating is the other two guys that were there Sunday morning both had walkie-talkies. I did not get one. But I decided to go ahead and do it, in spite of what I felt. And I can tell you, after several weeks, I really began to enjoy it. Something started happening in my heart. I became the greeter before the greeters. I would meet new people and invite them if they weren't connected to my small group. And our small group was just starting to grow and grow. I met so many remarkable people, had so much fun getting up early, being one of the first there. And eventually I decided I would rather be in the parking lot of a movement than preaching in a dying church. A few weeks later, I was in the car with Gerardo and we're driving around and we're having this conversation. I was asking him questions about his church and he gently reminded me, this is not my church, it's our church. You've been here now for a few months. You shouldn't be trying to dissect something that's alive. And when it comes to the issues and struggles that you see us having, you need to take responsibility to help bring solutions because this is our church. Have you ever heard the phrase that someone is too big for their britches? Gerardo was really good at helping shrinking people down to the size of their britches. I loved those hard conversations. Not in the moment, but I'm so grateful for what happened in the future. You see, eventually I was asked to become the youth pastor, but not because of my experience in ministry in the past, not because of my seminary degree. Ironically, the pastor said, I've been seeing you serve every week in the parking lot with a smile on your face. Would you come and help our teenagers learn how to serve like you've served? Isn't that ironic? If he'd only known what was in my heart at the beginning. See, we all need a Gerardo. If you don't have a Gerardo, find yourself a Gerardo. And you and I need to be a Gerardo to other people. See, it's the hard conversations that actually help us move forward in life. Too often we stumble through life lacking self-awareness, lacking the people that care enough to have the hard conversations that will help us see our blind spots, to become self-aware. Do you remember when American Idol first came out years ago? It was super popular, especially my favorite part was the first few weeks, when people who should have never been singing publicly were on national television. Do you remember those days? And we would laugh, and it would be so fun, and then you would feel kind of bad. And then you start to wonder, why did no one tell them? Why did they wait and have the very first person to speak truth into their life be Simon Cowell? See, but lacking self-awareness can actually be detrimental to us. Because blind spots can actually trip us up, but they can also trip others up around us. We're only able to live to our greatest potential determined by our level of being accountable. Let me say it another way. You'll only ever live to your greatest potential to the level you are willing to be in accountable relationships. Now, during this series, we're looking at some of the one another verses in the Bible. Because we believe that the best summer ever is not about the destinations or the pictures we take. It's about the relationships that we nurture, that we grow. It's about the people we impact and who impact us. And we're doing this series all through the month of June as we get ready for The Church Has Left the Building, our third annual Sunday where there are no services, 4th of July weekend. And it's not to take a break. It's actually to engage with neighbors and coworkers and friends that may not come on a Sunday. But they might come over to our house. They might be willing to engage in meaningful conversations when we have them over for a meal. See, one another, that phrase actually is one word in the Greek. And it's used 100 times in the New Testament. 47 of those verses give instructions to the church. And 60% of these 100 verses are actually written by Paul, writing to the churches that he started and to the church pastors that he left there leading them. Now, 4 of the 100 are about kisses. Now, it's not the sloppy, wet kisses like in that one worship song. It's about greetings. But a third of all these verses are actually about loving one another, which is what we talked about last week. 15% are about having a humble heart. And another third are about unity. And there's a great infographic. I encourage you every week to go to Digging Deeper so that you can take some of the questions and go a little bit deeper into what we're talking about with your roommates, with your family, with your community group. But there's an infographic there that will show you all 100 of them. But today we're taking some of the one another's and combining them into one category we're calling belong to one another. Because we cannot grow up to become the person that God has created us to be unless we're in community. You cannot live out the one another's without others. And we have a responsibility to help others who follow Jesus grow in their relationship with him, just like they have the responsibility to help us. And that's why the scriptures use this analogy that if you say yes to following Jesus, you're now part of the body of Christ. We each have a part to play as we represent Jesus to the world around us. We cannot be the body by ourselves. We grow best with others. Now, these include some things you may naturally do and some things that you naturally try to avoid. So let me ask you, here in North Austin, are you guys the kind of people who prefers the good news or the bad news first? Which do you want? Okay, I'm going to give you the bad news. It sounds like that's what you want. That's what we prefer in South Austin. Let's start with the bad news. So belong to one another, that includes being willing to rebuke one another, exhort one another, confess to one another. And this also means being willing to be rebuked by others, to be exhorted by others, to hear other people's confessions. So before I lose you, let me give you the good news. We're also called to restore one another and be restored, to build up one another and to be built up, to encourage one another and to be encouraged. So maybe what I consider bad news, you're actually really good at. Maybe it's easy for you. I actually prefer being built up and being encouraged and doing the same for others. I have a harder time with rebuke or confession. I don't know about you. But the early church in Acts 2 spent time together. They were in community together. They were helping each other grow. There was a real level of accountability. I want to just share a few verses with you that show the transformation that comes through honest, even hard conversations. Jesus says this, Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Or this one from the Proverbs. Anyone who loves learning accepts correction, but a person who hates being corrected is stupid. Yes, that's right. What it says. In fact, sometimes when I'm unsure of, like, is that really what it means, I go back and look at other versions. So the King James Version says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is stupid," or brutish. Or from Paul, who started all of these churches, cared so deeply for these communities that he helped start, and he would write letters to them, which is what makes up most of the New Testament. And he's writing to the church in Ephesus, which is later known as the church who had lost its first love. And he writes them these words, referring about church leaders. He says, church leaders' responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Notice it's not a church leader's responsibility to do the work, but to actually equip all of us to do the work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We're invited to become more like Jesus. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, listen to this, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, if you're following Jesus, you're invited into a relationship with God, and you're invited to become more like Jesus, to actually grow, to become a new person. See, we belong to each other as we're all part of the body of Christ, and together we bring Jesus' presence into the world. That's why it's so important that we grow and mature and become more like him. But that requires speaking the truth in love, addressing faults and sins gently, being willing to engage in honest and constructive conversations to help one another grow in faith and character. It shows the sincere care and concern for others when it comes to difficult discussions. See, accountability means having hard conversations, but hard conversations help us grow. We should never be complacent about growth. God always has more for us. Let me share a goofy story with you. I've shared it, I think, before in the past, but some of you haven't heard it. Years ago, when my kids were much smaller, maybe 2 and 5, they're young adults now, we went to our favorite yogurt place in Pasadena, California. It's called 21 Choices. And it's one of those places, a lot like Amy's Ice Cream, where you get your choice, your flavor, and then you add mix-ins to it. And I usually get like a chocolate of some sort, and then I mix in chocolate with a little bit of chocolate chip cookie dough, you know, that kind of thing. And so what they do is they mix it up, and then they let you sample it to make sure that they did it to your specification. And so I don't know if I was distracted by the kids. I don't know what happened exactly in this moment, but as she mixes it up and she puts the spoon over the countertop, I get up on my tippy toes and I take a bite. I let the 20-year-old young woman who worked at this place feed me. She turned beet red. My 5-year-old son was filled with such shame, he pushed his sister further away from me in the stroller. My wife just laughed. I quickly apologized to this woman. I'm so sorry. I think I'm just used to feeding my children. I just let you feed me. I promise I will never do that again. And by the way, it tastes delicious, right? See, it's kind of cute when you're learning to feed a baby, right? Babies are cute. They make kind of a little mess, but it's not so bad. Now, when they become toddlers and they're eating real food, that's when it gets just nasty. And by the time they're a child, you know, they're off to school, usually it's not a problem. You don't have to think about it anymore. They know how to feed themselves. But it's actually tragic when an adult has to be fed. And let's turn this into a bit of a spiritual analogy. Too often, when it comes to our spiritual life, we look to other people to feed us. We look to other people to serve us when we're entirely capable of not only feeding ourselves, but also learning to serve others. We should want to become more like Jesus. We don't want to stay where we are spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. We can grow. See, too few of us allow people close enough in our life to help us. And let's be honest, some people love hard conversations but don't actually love people. Both are critical. See, at Gateway, we say no perfect people allowed. And we're really good at this. People come as they are. You do a remarkable job of creating a space where people can come, regardless of their doubts, their struggles, their background. I love that about this community. But here's what's perhaps a secret that you don't realize. In a world that's filled with Christians who are too often known for being hypocritical and judgmental and overly political, you've actually created a space where people can come and experience the unconditional love of God through the love and grace of a community. But here's the secret. Many of us have discovered you not only can come as you are, but you also don't have to stay as you are. That you can grow here. That you can actually become more like Jesus. See, we need to lean into our faith. We need to actually learn to feed ourselves, spending time in the scriptures, praying, applying what God puts in front of us, obeying him. But we also need to lean into community, connecting with others. We have four different types of groups, groups where you can belong, serve, heal, or grow, and all of them have people in it that are trying to not stay the way they are. And you can be a part of that. You can help them, and they can help you. Whether it's Sunday morning, being in a group that's serving on campus, or during the week, part of a community group in someone's home, or maybe it's on campus as part of a restore group, or in the city serving part of a group that's making a difference in the lives of others. In that group are other people who are on a journey, who need your encouragement, whose encouragement you need. See, we're designed to belong to one another. And a truly loving community is both inclusive and willing to have hard conversations. It's both. Unfortunately, the combination is way too rare. So I created a little grid of the four ways that we interact with each other. With along the y-axis, don't belong to belong. And along the x-axis, don't care to care. Let me just kind of walk you through it. See, when we don't belong and we don't care, then we're indifferent, neglectful. We create an environment of isolation where people may be excluded. But when we are with people who don't belong, but we care for them, we might be willing to post something about them on social media or even give money to an organization to help them because we feel a level of empathy and compassion and even kindness. And if we're really caring, eventually we'll invite them in so that they too can belong. But let me show you the next slide. When you include the final two boxes in this grid, when people belong but don't care, that's when we complain. We gossip. We judge others because they annoy us. And people are annoying. Perhaps this may be how you've been treated, where you work, by your neighbors, maybe even your extended family. You know they're talking about you instead of to you. Or maybe you've fallen into that trap and you've done this. See, when we talk to other people about someone who annoys us, we rob the person who annoys us the chance to change, to become a different person. And what we might think is venting or processing is actually gossiping or slandering. But here's where we need to move towards, the top right of the grid. This is what happens in a healthy community. Because we love people enough to restore them, rebuke them, exhort them, and encourage them. And we love God enough that we want to become more like Jesus. So much so that we welcome being restored and rebuked, exhorted, and encouraged. So let's talk quickly about how we pull this off. First, rebuke. Let's start with the hardest first. Why not? When people in our life who love us and love Jesus tell us the truth, when we are in the wrong, it's not judgment. That's actually love and accountability. The key is who's doing it and how they do it. Now, if my kid is tap dancing on Mopac and I tell them to stop before they hurt themselves, I'm not judging them. I'm actually protecting them. I'm showing them that I love them so that they don't get hurt and others don't get hurt too. See, the problem with this word, and some of the reasons we bristle against it, is we're such an individualistic culture in the West that we don't let people close enough. And we don't want to hear the bad news first. We don't have open eyes and open ears. But there's also another problem. I need to say this out loud. See, sometimes Christians have been known for trying to rebuke the culture, trying to impose our morality on people who don't share our faith and don't have the Spirit of God to even help them pull it off. But instead, we need to first start with loving each other, caring enough for those in our community to have meaningful conversations that can sometimes be hard. Now, some of you have experienced harsh and damaging things at the hands or from the words of people who claim to follow Jesus. That is not by God's design. And if that's you, I am so sorry that happened. Don't let terrible examples of people who say they follow Jesus keep you from the one who loves you most. Keep you from Jesus. But at the same time, I can even think of times in my life when I was mad at someone for having a hard conversation, when in reality, it was the most loving thing for them to do. It was the intervention so that I wouldn't later need an intervention. See, sometimes what we think is persecution is actually someone trying to help us. It's not persecution. Sometimes it's the consequences of our bad choices. There's a great article at gotquestions.org that talks about rebuke. This word in the original language means to reprimand or to convict by exposing a wrong. Now, there are times when all of us need this in our life. And there are times we might be called upon to actually have these hard conversations. We normally think of rebuke in a negative sense, but listen to what Proverbs 27 says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. See, Paul instructs Titus, an overseer at the church in Crete. He says this, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Seems to give all three of these activities equal importance. And we know that we should encourage each other and speak the truth. But how do we know when we should rebuke another person? See, scriptural rebuke, what the Bible's talking about here, begins in the heart. Before we ever confront anyone about anything, we should first examine our motives. 1 Corinthians 16 says it this way, let everything be done in love. There is a right way and there's a wrong way to have a hard conversation. The wrong way is when it comes from a place of pride or anger or malice or jealousy or a selfish attitude. The goal of unscriptural rebuke is to judge, to shame, or otherwise injure a brother or sister. And often hypocrisy is involved. See, most of the Bible's warnings against hypocrisy are about judging others is because that person is judging someone for the very thing they struggle with. So let me give you a simple checklist, which the link to this article is at Digging Deeper, so you can dive into this a little bit more. I'm just pulling out a few of these in the checklist that will help us know when it's necessary to have a hard conversation. It should never be done hastily or rashly or without caring for the person. But here's a few. Ask yourself, do I have a relationship with this person that allows me to speak into his or her life? Is my motive that of restoration rather than condemnation? Would I be willing to have someone rebuke me in this same way? Now, is this offense, next question, is this offense truly a sin or simply an act of immaturity or preference? And finally, am I acting in love? Notice the heart behind this passage. I think it illustrates this exactly. Galatians 6 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." See, when we're called to have a hard conversation, we need to always do so with the attitude of humility, knowing that we too are prone to sin. Maybe even assuming the best, that what you think may be happening may not be happening, and you just care enough to ask them. We can always follow Jesus' golden rule in every situation, but especially when it comes to having hard conversations. Jesus said this, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Now, let me just say this. This should not be your first or your second or probably even your third move. We need to be more quick to encourage, to build up. But when there is the moment we're invited to have this hard conversation, make sure it's done in a way that's loving. And I should say, it may not go the way that you want. But if you're trusting God and you're following His guidance, they may thank you for it, even if it doesn't come for years later. Let's do another one. Exhort. It means to call out, to encourage. Romans 15 says this, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we're called to build one another up, not tear each other down. We're not called to simply call people out, but call them up. We need to build people up with words of encouragement, reminding them who they are in Christ and the beauty that they bring to the world. Now, I have an amazingly positive and encouraging mom. My parents believed in me before I ever believed in myself. In fact, they had this very unusual rule. I didn't know it was unusual until I started talking with other people. And no one I've ever met has had this rule. See, I had to buy my own car. And so this was in the 80s, and it took a while, but I stopped eating lunch through eighth grade and just saved my lunch money, and I just had the free sunflower seeds that were there for the baked potato bar. That's what I ate all of eighth grade. And so it limited any sort of growth spurt that year, I think. But I was saving up for this car, and I finally bought this car. And you would think, freedom! But my parents' odd rule was I was not allowed to drive my car, the one I paid for, unless I had a date that weekend. They thought I was too shy. They thought, you know what, if he's driving around with all his friends, he might get into trouble, but he'll be on his best behavior with a girl. And so I got really good at asking girls out on dates because I really wanted my car for the weekend. And I would ask. She would say, no, that's all right. I'll find someone else. Hey, would you like to go out? We'd go out, have dinner, drop her off at her house around 8 or 9, and then go out with the fellas. That's kind of how we did things in high school. See, they believed in me before I believed in myself. I actually got pretty confident about that whole thing. And then they made me try out for drum major. I was in the band in high school, played trumpet. I had no interest in being the drum major, but my parents insisted. In fact, they made me try out, and I got it. I was shocked. I didn't think I could do it. And then I went on to camp, and I won best male drum major, much to the chagrin of my best friend, who was the head drum major. And our band director would use that against him, saying, Eric is going to replace you if you don't, you know, shape up. And I didn't want to replace him. I barely even wanted to do this. And then it all ended one day, that threat, when he says to me, the band director kind of yells at me and says, all right, start him off at 120. Well, I knew he meant like that was a speed, but I wasn't sure exactly what that speed was. And so I just said, oh, one, two, ready, go. And it was way too fast. The band was like, burr, 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 burr. Okay, stop, stop, Craig, get back. You're in charge. I was no longer considered for the role. See, but my parents believed in me. They encouraged me to do things I didn't believe were possible. It gave me a level of confidence as I went into adulthood. There are people that God has brought into your life that need you to build them up, need you to help them see what you can see in them. If God puts a prompting in your heart to encourage someone, act on it. I can look back over the course of my life and think of people who had the courage had the love to look me in the eye and have a hard conversation. And it changed my life. Who loved me enough to say something to encourage me right when I may have needed it. I can look past over the years and just celebrate. It wasn't just my parents. It was other people that God brought into my life. I want you to think for a moment. Who are the people that God's brought into your life that have helped shape you to where you are today? And are you allowing that in your life now? Because there's so much more God has for you. And who are the people that God has brought into your life that he wants you to encourage, you to build up? And then there's confess. James 5:15 says this, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Forgiveness comes from confessing your sins to God. And healing can come when we confess our sins to each other. So I want to ask you, what are the obstacles in your life that keep you from an emotional and relational transparency? See, all you need is just one or two people in your life that you get to know and you let them get to know you. And the easiest way is just join a group. Just start to get to know everyone in the group. And I can guarantee you one or two people will emerge as people that you could invite into your life, to speak into your life, to encourage you. We call it spiritual running partners. Two people that you can speak into their life. Think of them as your own spiritual board of directors helping you see blind spots as you help them see theirs. And in the process, you and I will become more like Jesus. And our world needs a whole lot more Jesus. You can also find accountability partners to help you in your spiritual walk, with your finances, your marriage, parenting, your addictions or pitfalls like we do at Restore, or even when it comes to fitness. But you have to hand people a license to speak into your life. It won't happen by accident. But be direct and say, I want to grow. Would you help me? Would you be willing to meet once a month just to let me run some things by you and you can help me see things that I might be missing? And I'd be happy to help you with the same. Could you imagine if each of our campuses was filled with people who were willing to grow to become more like Jesus? Could you imagine how that would change our city? What if we were to go out and bless our neighbors this summer? If you haven't jumped into our Bless Challenge on our YouTube page, just start reading through Acts and watching the devotional videos and look for ways that God will use you on little secret missions to encourage, to love, to serve those around you. See, we're invited to bring more of heaven to earth, where we live, where we work, everywhere we go. We're actually going to take communion together today. Communion is a symbolic experience that binds us as followers of Jesus. But before we take communion, we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask God to reveal to us, in what ways have I not been living this out? Which ways does God need to forgive you? Who have you judged? Who have you gossiped about? Who have you not cared enough to have the hard conversation? Who was trying to help you that you've shunned from your life? Just allow God to speak to you in this moment. And if you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, this could be that moment for you where you just say, I want the unconditional love that God offers. I want to become a different person. I'm tired of being stuck. Just pray, Jesus, forgive me. And would you lead me? If you want to examine your heart as the band sings, or maybe it's to sing out in the midst of that song, Ross will come and lead us in taking of the elements. If you're not yet a believer, just enjoy this as a moment to reflect. But for those of us who do say yes to Jesus, either today or we have in the past, it's a moment to identify ourselves with that miraculous sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So I want to invite you to stand in this moment. as we sing this song together.